So that's Genesis chapter 31, and you can find it on page 33 of the Church Bibles. Let's hear God speak. Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, "Jacob has taken everything our father owned and has gained all this wealth from what belonged to our father." And Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude towards him was not what it had been. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent word to Rachel and Leah to come out to the fields where his flocks were. He said to them, "I see that your father's attitude towards me is not what it was before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I've worked for your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. However, God has not allowed him to harm me. If he said, 'The speckled ones will be your wages,' then all the flocks gave birth to speckled young. And if he said, 'The streaked ones will be your wages,' then all the flocks bore streaked young. So God has taken away your father's livestock and has given them to me. In the breeding season, I once had a dream in which I looked up and I saw that the male goats mating with the flock were streaked, speckled, or spotted. The angel of God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob.' I answered, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Look up and see that all the male goats mating with the flock are streaked, speckled, or spotted, for I've seen all that Laban has been doing to you. But I am the Lord, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land.' Then Rachel and Leah replied, 'Do we still have any share in the inheritance of our father's estate? Does he not regard us as foreigners? Not only has he sold us, but he's used up what was paid for us. Surely all the wealth that God took away from our father belongs to us and our children. So do whatever God has told you to do.' Then Jacob put his children and his wives on camels, and he drove all his livestock ahead of him, along with all the goods he had accumulated in Paddan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. When Laban had gone to shear his sheep, Rachel stole her father's household gods. Moreover, Jacob deceived Laban the Aramean by not telling him he was running away. So he fled with all he had, crossed the river Euphrates, and headed for the hill country of Gilead. On the third day, Laban was told that Jacob had fled. Taking his relatives with him, he pursued Jacob for 7 days and caught up with him in the hill country of Gilead. Then God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream at night and said to him, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country of Gilead when Laban overtook him, and Laban and his relatives camped there too. Then Laban said to Jacob, 'What have you done? You've deceived me, and you've carried off my daughters like captives in war. Why did you run off secretly and deceive me? Why didn't you tell me so that I could send you away with joy and singing to the music of tambourines and harps? You didn't even let me kiss my grandchildren and my daughters goodbye. You have done a foolish thing. I have the power to harm you, but last night the God of your father said to me, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. Now you've gone off because you long to return to your father's household. But why did you steal my gods?" Jacob answered Laban, "I was afraid because I thought you would take your daughters away from me by force. But if you find anyone who has your gods, that person shall not live. In the presence of our relatives, see for yourself whether there's anything of yours here with me, and if so, take it." Now Jacob didn't know that Rachel had stolen the gods. So Laban went into Jacob's tent, and into Leah's tent, and into the tent of the two female servants, but he found nothing. After he came out of Leah's tent, he entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them inside her camel's saddle and was sitting on them. Laban searched through everything in the tent, but found nothing. Rachel said to her father, "Don't be angry, my lord, that I cannot stand up in your presence. I'm having my period." So he searched but couldn't find the household gods. Jacob was angry and took Laban to task. "What is my crime?" he asked Laban. "How have I wronged you that you hunt me down? Now that you have searched through all my goods, what have you found that belongs to your household? Put it here, in front of your relatives and mine, and let them judge between the two of us. I have been with you for 20 years now. Your sheep and goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten rams from your flocks. I did not bring you animals torn by wild beasts. I bore the loss myself. And you demanded payment from me for whatever was stolen by day or night. This was my situation. The heat consumed me in the daytime, and the cold at night, and sleep fled from my eyes. It was like this for the 20 years I was in your household. I worked for you for 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flocks, and you changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac hadn't been with me, you would surely have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands, and last night he rebuked you." Laban answered Jacob, "The women are my daughters, the children are my children, and the flocks are my flocks. All you see is mine. Yet what can I do today about these daughters of mine or about the children they have borne? Come now, let's make a covenant, you and I, and let it serve as a witness between us." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. He said to his relatives, "Gather some stones." So they took stones and piled them in a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jegar Saharadutha, and Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today. That is why it is called Galeed." It was also called Mitzpah because he said, "May the Lord keep watch between you and me when we are away from each other. If you ill-treat my daughters, or if you take any wives beside my daughters, even though no one is with us, remember that God is a witness between you and me." Laban also said to Jacob, "Here is this heap, and here is the pillar I have set up between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, that I will not go past this heap to your side to harm you, and that you will not go past this heap and pillar to my side to harm me. May the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob took an oath in the name of the fear of his father Isaac. He offered a sacrifice there in the hill country and invited his relatives to a meal. After they'd eaten, they spent the night there. Early the next morning, Laban kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. And then he left and returned home.
Thanks, Bev, for reading that. And you'll want to keep open the Bible in front of you because we're going to be whipping through this section. And if you've been around over the past few weeks, you'll know as we've been going through the Jacob story in different installments, we've had a heist movie, we've had a romantic comedy, and today we are meeting The Great Escape. Now, it's a classic, absolute classic. Who here has seen The Great Escape? Interesting. So this is going to work for about half the room. I'm kidding. But actually, just seeing that, you will kind of know the plot of the film. There is a plot is hatched for people to escape from prison in Nazi Germany. A hole is dug. A whole crowd of them get out. And that's not the difficult bit. The difficult bit is, can they get away from the country? Can they get away from the chase? And that is what we're dealing with in Genesis chapter 31. We're following the story of Jacob and his family. He's the man who needs to stop trusting himself and learn to trust the living God. And the question is, can he and his family learn to trust him? Well, there's three kind of points that we're kind of breaking down this narrative with. And the first one is this. There is a need to escape. There's a need to escape. Just have a look at verses 1 to 3. You can see the situation is getting dangerous. So it opens with some characters that we've not really been aware of up to this point. I guess the focus on Laban's family has been squarely with his two girls, Leah and Rachel. But finally, we find out there's some other players in the game. Look at verse 1. Jacob heard that Laban's sons, not just daughters, there's brothers involved. And if you read the rest of Genesis, you realize when brothers get involved, it doesn't tend to end well. Cain, Esau, Joseph and his pals. But not just that. These brothers look on and they see this interloper who has come into their family, and over the past 20 years, in effect, they've seen him get all the wealth from their dad. And as they watch all that wealth going from their dad, they look at their future and think, where's my inheritance? And so in a country where bad things can happen quite easily to graspers with no consequences, they are a threat. In fact, verse 2, just look at it. Both Laban and his brothers, they've changed their view of Jacob. And so verse 3, God intervenes with a message for Jacob. Go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. Get out, go home. I know you've been there for 20 years, and I imagine you feel like you've been putting down roots, but that is not the land of promise. You need to escape. You need to escape now. And so there's the first point. Quite short, isn't it? There's the threat. The second thing is the plan to escape, verses 4 to 21. And as Jacob reflects on how dangerous the situation is, he needs to get his wives on board. And that isn't a straightforward thing. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, you know the family has been at war. Verse 4, Jacob sent word to Rachel and Leah, come out to the fields where the flocks were. Come out away from anyone else so they can't hear what is going on. And at this point, his Mount Everest is to convince his wives not only to get on, but to come with him. And so he tells them the story. Just imagine it. They are there thinking, we've got all our kids. We've only ever known this land. And now he's going to tell them this one thing. You see, all they have known is certainty in their land. And he's saying, join me to go to a land you do not know. Now, that would have looked incredibly uncertain for them. And yet there was one thing that Jacob knew for real. And that was the God of Abraham, the God of the promise, was going to be with them. And so he says, look, as he is surrounded by all these sheep, do you realize what God has done for us? Now again, if you were here last week, we heard the crazy antics of Jacob setting up different speckled bits of wood in front of the sheep, hoping that that would mean that they would have speckled sheep by descent. Being that he'd made an arrangement with Laban that all the speckled sheep would be his wages. And can I say, last week in Young Church, one of our young people put it like this. The mummy and daddy sheep went in front of the sticks. They fell in love. They got married. And they had speckled children. Now, Jacob makes the point, it wouldn't have mattered if I'd stuck up aubergines in front of their eyes, because God was working to bring a blessing, not me, and to give it to me rather than your father. And so verse 9, have a look what he says. God has taken away your father's livestock. He has given them to me. And as their ears are ringing with the bleating and the baring around them, he says to them, God has told the one who's not just made us rich, but he has told us now is the time to go home. Have a look at verse 13. When are they to go home? Now leave this land. When? At once. And so their sisters, verses 14 to 16, they reflect on how their dad has treated them. And he has basically treated them like a commodity to be sold. God has given, and they reflect on it, and they can see God has given all their future inheritance to Jacob. And so they finish off verse 16. Both Rachel and Leah, united for the first time in years, do whatever God has told you. And so they are both up for the great escape. As they flee, what sort of image are you seeing? Verses 17 and 18. Jacob put his children and his wives on camels. He drove all his livestock ahead of him, along with all the goods he'd accumulated in Paddan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. You know, I guess in my mind, when I initially thought about this, it would be Jacob and his two wives on camels, absolutely careering out of the country. But it's not that. There are 11 children to come of various ages, some of whom are still in pushchairs. There are all these flocks that God has given them that they've got to drive out of the country. There are servants. It's a huge caravan of people. It would be the equivalent of them trying to escape on a steamroller. I mean, it's not going very fast. And you're thinking, how is this going to go? You see, there is a need to escape. There's a plan to escape. And this is the big section now. There is a chase. And there is a near miss twist. There is a chase. They get 3 days head start. And the question is, are they going to make it out of the country before Laban catches up? Verse 22. On the third day, Laban was told that Jacob had fled. And so, taking his relatives, verse 23, with him, he pursued Jacob for 7 days. Let's be clear, when he gets his relatives together, these are the hit squad. He is the godfather, and these are his family. I would do an American Italian accent, but I think I'd get cancelled. And he is bringing them along to get a kangaroo court of justice for his benefit. It is a terrifying mob, and they are on their Harleys, and they are chasing after the steam roller getaway group. And 7 days of hot pursuit, and finally, verse 25, they overtake him and they confront him. And this is the moment that Jacob dreaded. Look at how Laban describes it. And I want to say, this speech is oily. Just listen to it. What have you done? You've deceived me. You've carried off my daughters like captives of war. Why did you run off secretly and deceive me? Why did you tell me so that I could have sent you away with joy and singing and timbrels and harps? He's like, really? I've got the maracas. We could have got the kids. We could have had a little jamboree. It would have been absolutely brilliant. Verse 28, you didn't even let me kiss my beautiful grandchildren and my daughters goodbye. You have done a foolish thing. But let's be clear here. If you think Laban is really sad about the relationships, I've got to tell you, I've got a beach hut in Birmingham I'd like to sell you. The point is, he doesn't care about the cuddles. He actually doesn't. I mean, I know right at the end he does, and maybe that's because he's rebuked, but he cares about the cash. He always has done. It's always been about the bottom line. And the big moment in verse 29 is this. Just have a look at it. Look down at verse 29. I have the power to harm you. Oh, I want to kiss my grandchildren. It would have been great. It would have been dancing. You know I could crush you. You know, they're in the middle of the desert. And no one can hear them scream. And at that point, what hope does Jacob have? I mean, really? You know, is Jacob with his toddlers going to be able to fight back? No. Is he at this point going to be able to trick his way out and talk his way out of this mess as he often has? No. At this point, it all looks lost. You know, they haven't made it to safety. For those of you who know, this is Steve McQueen on his motorbike trying to do a run-up to take a jump over the barbed wire fence and getting caught in it. And if that means nothing to you this Christmas, The Great Escape will be on TV and you should watch it. This is not the great escape Jacob was hoping for. And yet there is a truth in this scripture that Jacob needs to believe and we all need to hear. Just look at verse 29 again. I have the power to harm you, but, wow, I love buts in the Bible. That sounds awful. But last night, the God of your father said to me, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, even good or bad. But, it was all heading for catastrophe, but God steps in and Jacob has nothing to do with it. It's all completely unknown by Jacob. The night before, Laban is effectively told to keep his hands off. See, what Jacob is experiencing in real time here is an understanding that his life is governed by the promises of God and the unstoppable sovereign hand. See, when God says he is going to do something, he really will do it. Now, just keep your finger in there and just flick back a couple of pages to Genesis chapter 28 and verse 15. Because this was when Jacob was last fleeing. And he has a dream as he uses a rock for a pillow. And in this dream, he sees a ladder from heaven, heaven and earth being connected, and the living God speaks to him. And this is what he promises him. Verse 15, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done all that I have promised you. I will bring you back to this land. And so in chapter 31, as Jacob is on his way there and he hits this roadblock of ruthless Laban and his thugs, something he could never fix himself, he discovers God already has. Jacob has been promised that the living God will bring him home. Do you know, it would be easier for us to try and stop the sun from producing light and heat and energy than it is to stop God from doing all that he has promised. Jacob is learning to trust God. And I tell you what, we all need to learn to trust him. Now just think for a moment, okay? Where are we in the big picture of the Bible? Okay, what has Jacob just experienced in many? Jacob has been in exile. He's been away from the promised land. He's been under the slave labor of Laban. He has fled for his life. He has been chased. And there has been a miracle needed for him to get safely home. And that is in many what his descendants will experience in maxi, as it were, in Egypt. You know, God's people will be in exile in Egypt under Pharaoh, the slave master, in about 400 or 500 years' time. And they will flee for their lives and they will be chased and they'll need a miracle to walk through this Red Sea that seems completely impossible. But they will have this promise as well. God has promised to bring them home. Now just think of it. Moses, as he wrote the book of Genesis, he would have been walking with God's people on their 40-year journey on the way to the promised land. And he would have wanted them to know that God will fulfill his promises to bring them safely home. And so just think of us here now, okay, 2025, sat in City Gates Church here in Norwich, we are in exile. If you are someone who is trusting in Christ, this is not your home. You know, we long for the new heavens and the new earth where we'll be with Jesus and everything will be fixed and all sin will be dealt with. And as we look forward to that future, we look back to the reality of the miracle that Christ came and Christ died and Christ was raised. And at that point, as he died, he was paying the price so you could be brought back from the kingdom of darkness and Satan and be made part of his precious people. And in this period now, he says he will not leave us until he brings us safely home. You belong to him. God always keeps his promises. And right now, we live in the midst of a broken world that is a mess. And there are so many traps. And there are so many discouragements. And there'll be things going on in this room, in your life, and you'll be thinking, how does this end? And you need to know the promise of God, which is faithful for all who are trusting in Jesus, that he says, I will save you. I will save you from the judgment that is to come. I will save you from death, and I will bring you safely home. That roadblock of death is like Laban and his thugs. I can deal with it. See, the future hope for Jacob, it's not on him, it is on the promises of God. And the future hope for us is not on us, it's on the promises that are ours in Christ. And here is Jacob, and he needs to know that God is at work even when he can't see him. He can't control this, he can't fix it, but he's working in ways he doesn't even realize. You know, as I was reflecting on this truth these past few days, it reminds me of a story. I've used it before. Some of you will know it. But a friend of mine who prayed and prayed for her father to become a Christian. She's from a Sikh background. Her dad died very suddenly. It broke her heart. She didn't know where he stood. And about a year later, she was walking the family dog around the local park. And she bumped into a bloke who said, I know that dog, and actually I know your dad, and I haven't seen him for a while, how is he? And she explained what had happened, and he sat down with her and talked to her, and this guy was a local pastor. And she didn't know that this pastor had regularly, so I got choked up about this in the first service. I'm going to do it again, but let me just have a drink. So it's the Welshman in me. It's just the passion. I'm sorry. There we go. I'll be crying this afternoon in the rugby. Not for good reasons. Not for good reasons. But he'd been talking to her dad. And he'd been opening the Bible with her dad. And he'd been praying with her dad. And she had no idea. No involvement. But God gave her a glimpse that gave her peace and hope. See, believer, you need to know this. That God is at work even when it doesn't feel like it. Even when you can't get your head around why he's allowed that. And you feel there's no hope. And the present experience looks like suffering. Jesus is at work to save his people and bring him safely home. It's true. Now look, let's get back to the narrative. And Jacob, there you are. And you think, wow, but God's intervened and he's about to escape. And then it's like grasping loss from the point of victory. It's a disaster. It's a near miss twist, right? This is the near miss twist. Because what has his beloved, worked for 7 years and it felt like a day. His beloved wife, Rachel, what's she done as she's left Laban's setup. A five-finger purchase. Verse 19, she steals the father's household gods. Now, Jacob doesn't know this, and Laban confronts him. Look at verse 30. Now, you've gone off because you long to return to your father's household, but why did you steal my gods? Why do you steal these little gods that we used to worship and we made ourselves? Why have you done that? And Jacob says something that, oh my, I can't believe these words come out of his lips. Look at it, verse 32. If you find anyone who has your gods, that person shall not live. In the presence of our relatives, all those heavies that you've brought with you, see for yourself whether there is anything of yours here with me, and so take it. Now, Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen the gods. And at this point, we're all slapping our foreheads going, how is this going to work out? I'm sorry to talk about it. 13 million people have been talking about it. If you've been watching Traitors, I'm sorry. I'm not going to spoil anything. If you don't know what I'm talking about, just ignore these next 30 seconds. But when you're watching the show The Traitors, you as the TV viewer know who the traitors are, and you can't help but shout at the TV at all the faithfuls who are trying to work out the traitors are, can't you see? It's so obvious who they all are, and they're sat in the game and they just can't work it out. And we're watching on this, and we know who has the idols. And we are tensing, thinking, oh, my life, we know who's got the idols. And there is Laban with his heavies. And he first and foremost, verse 33, goes into Jacob's tent. And we're all thinking they're not in there. And he's emptying everything and looking at everything. And then they go into the two female servants' tents. And we're all going, it's not in there. And he's just tearing everything apart, can't find it. Goes into Leah's tent. And the tension's building, but in Leah's tent, there's just nothing in there. And then he makes it to Rachel's tent, and we're all going, oh, they're in there. It's so obvious, it's her. And verse 34, Rachel had taken the household gods, and she'd put them inside the camel's saddle that she must have been riding on, and she sits on them. And he searched for everything in the tent but found nothing. And here we find that Rachel is a chip off the old block. She's just as deceitful as her dad. Listen to this. Don't be angry, my lord. I cannot stand up in your presence. I'm having my period. And dad goes, I've lived in a house with two teenage girls. And so at this point, I'm going to leave you be. And they walk out, and he doesn't suspect a thing. And I want us to be clear. Verse 34 and verse 35 are the center of this whole passage. You know, this really, really is the main point that God wants us to focus on. Because at this point, it exposes the absurdity of idolatry, their powerlessness, their uncleanliness. They are utterly humiliated. And if you want to know what an idol is, that is to set up anything in this world, a created thing, in the place of the Creator, and to worship it, and to love it, and to serve it. Now, God's people, as they would have read this, they would have cheered, they would have slapped each other on the back, and yet they would have also had a mirror put up in front of them. Now, he can't find the idols. And just to finish off the rest of the story before we jump up and down on verses 34 and 35, Jacob basically says to the mob, who are judge, jury, and executioners, he says, look, the reason I'm in this situation is not because of my cunning and craft, but verse 42, it is the undeserved grace of God. The God of my father, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac had not been with me. You surely would have sent me away empty-handed, but God has seen my hardship and my toil, and last night he rebuked you. It is God's work. And so 43 to 55, there is a peace made. Laban gives up. A feast is held. They go their separate ways. But I guess I want to say, if 34 and 35 are the main punch of the passage, what is God wanting us to know? Now, one of our female staff members said this week, they said, when it's your time of the month, you can get away with anything. But that isn't the main point. That isn't the main point. You see, we've watched Jacob, who for 20 years of his life has been taught through suffering, really, that he can trust in God alone. And yet, what does Rachel do as she is leaving her father's home? She grabs one of these little toy, create your own gods, and takes them with her. What is she doing? Now, there's a number of different theories about what is actually happening at this moment. Some say that actually the idols were a guarantee of the father's inheritance. And so she's taking her place in her father's inheritance. Now, I had a good chat with someone in the halftime break on this, and I'm not persuaded by that, because actually her inheritance isn't in the land with her dad. Her inheritance is there all around her, and it's with her husband in a new land. So I'm not totally persuaded. Others say actually the reason she took the gods is because that is, these little idols, is because that is the way her dad would have tried to discern where they had gone. And so it was like she was trying to blind her dad from being able to find them as he used some voodoo magic witchcrafty type thing with these idols. But I think it's more likely this. As she grabs these idols, as she grabs them, she is grasping onto a plan B. Is God going to deliver? Can I really trust him? Just in case, I'm bringing these puppies with me. And I think in that moment, she is showing the temptation that almost every one of us, as you know, those of us who are believers, that we think, I want to have the living God, but also I need to have other stuff just in case. I need to have what the world values and holds up as the creator and worth worshipping, just in case it all goes wrong. Now again, just think about the original audience reading the book of Genesis, talking about the book of Genesis. What have they done? They have been rescued from Egypt. They've gone through this this mighty wall of water to freedom, and they get to Mount Sinai, where God says, I will make you my people. He gives them the laws, and what are they doing as Moses is up the mountain? They are burning their gold, and they are making a calf, and they are worshipping it as God. See, the inclination, our hearts are idol factories. Given the opportunity, we will turn away from the only one we can trust, and we will worship things we can see. And Rachel, as she is sat on this saddle, having her monthly moment, she's showing us the value of idols. They are stealable. They are mute. They are covered in uncleanliness. They are useless. Building your own gods will never deliver. Yet I wonder, what are the things in our lives right now, the plan B thing that gives, that we give such meaning and significance to, that we hope this is the thing that will smooth my life away. This is the thing which will give me hope. I mean, I don't know, clothes, I mean, really, or phones, or that just the business going really well, or the status, or the grades, or just a relationship that I think that is the thing, and we put inordinate value on it. And we think, Jesus, I trust you, but I also need this. You know, let's face it, I think probably the biggest idols for us in the West is materialism and comfort. But then actually, you know, we think a bit more money, a bit more, and then it will be okay. And then you see the people who actually get more money they could ever want, and they don't seem very happy. See, Rachel needs to learn the lessons that Jacob is learning, that the true and living God, he's the one you need. He's the one you need to lean on. This past week, it's always very humbling going to funerals. It's really humbling. And for those closest to the person who's departed, the loss and grief is unimaginable. But for those who are just slightly back, there is grief, but also you can kind of think, one day that's going to be me. I was in a funeral at a graveside on Friday in Carmarthenshire, and it was in this little beautiful graveyard. It was in the middle of nowhere, really, next to this mission chapel, and rolling Welsh hills. You won't be surprised to know it was raining, and I was a pallbearer. And I was there lowering the casket of my uncle into this grave. And at that point, the thing just hit me again. The career and the achievements are not going to help you. When the Llanelli Rugby Club, the Scarlets, beat the All Blacks back in the 70s, it's not going to help you. Whether you're amazingly efficient at organizing the department at work so it's really going well, it doesn't help you. The comfortable retirement plan, it's not going to help you. Not that any of those things are bad, they are good, but they can never hold the weight of expectation and meaning we put on them. They are mute. They are worthless idols, and the only one who can help is the living God and the promises he has made his people, who brings the dead to life. The one who did that for the Lord Jesus Christ, and the one who will do that for all who have fallen asleep in him. Because the living God keeps his promises, you can leave your idols. You can trust him, because he will bring you safely home. And I guess the question is, do you know that? Or are you clinging on to plan B? Have you come to trust him for the first time? Because the arms are open wide. I'm just going to bow our heads for a moment. I'm just going to give you a moment in the quietness of your hearts just to respond. Talk to the Lord about, you know, maybe it's your first time here and you just think, I don't understand this, but I need some help to understand it. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.